And I was thinking about my prayers over the last few days. And I thought, you know, it's all about me. Oh, God, give me a good day today, Lord. I'm going to go out and surf. So really keep me safe. Give me good waves. Hallelujah, Lord. Just bring the swell right up. And Lord, I pray for, you know, what I'm going to be doing tomorrow and the next day. And I'm going to do this and do that. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's not wrong to pray for ourselves, but when that's all we do, we'll never enter into, ever gain that level of faith that marvels God.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Yesterday, Pastor Wayne began a story about a guy whose faith was so great that even God was amazed. Let's pick it up right where we left off yesterday with part two of a message entitled, No Greater Faith.
Isaiah 55:11 says, "The word which I speak does not go forth from me void, but it will accomplish what I sent it forth to accomplish." And the centurion said, "God, if you spoke," as Hebrews 11 says, "and the heavens were made." In Psalm 33, he spoke and the stars stood fast. He said, stop. I don't know if the stars were moving around in the beginning or in, you know, this chaotic mode. And it says, God spoke and it started blinking. Bleep, 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 bleep. For millions of years, the Lord just said, stop and shine. And they did. And everything went into perfect rotational orbit. And the centurion says, if you can do that with the heavens, you just say the word because your word is going to obey you. I'm fine with that. And the Lord said, whoa, this is a kind of level of faith I have not seen anywhere in Israel. And what he's saying is, when I honor God's word, I am actually honoring the one who spoke the word. When I obey God's word, I am obeying the one who speaks the word. I honor him who sent the word. And when God sees that, he sees a faith that is absolutely stellar. But I want you to see something else about this, the man who took this word. He didn't apply it primarily to himself. I want you to see the selflessness with which he applied the word of God. Did he implore God for himself? Did he entreat God, oh God, promote me to captain, promote me to major, then maybe emperor? Oh, help me get a bigger... That's okay. Sometimes we pray for ourselves. But I want you to see that the highest level of faith is not when I entreat God for me. It was almost as if he was dispensable. He himself was disposable. He was praying not for himself, but for his what? His servant. Do you know that one of the highest levels of faith is when we entreat God not for ourselves, but for another person? Another. Most of the time, we pray for ourselves. I was reading this some days ago, and I thought, I wonder how much of my prayer is for me, moi, and mine. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking about my prayers over the last few days. And I thought, you know, it's all about me. Oh, God, give me a good day today, Lord. I'm going to go out and surf, so really keep me safe. Give me good waves. Hallelujah, Lord. Just bring the swell right up, right when I need it. Oh, God, and take the other surfers, just transport them somewhere, oh, God. And, Lord, I pray for, you know, what I'm going to be doing tomorrow and the next day, and I'm going to do this and do that. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's not wrong to pray for ourselves, but when that's all we do, we will never enter into, ever gain that level of faith that marvels God. How often we use God's word for ourselves to gain more, accumulate more. The Lord is saying, it's not wrong, but if we do it exclusively, it's not right. The greatest level of faith is when I take the promises of God and apply it to others. And you see, if we're praying a lot for other people, we're going to get prayed for because other people are praying for us. It's like a story of there was a man who had a dream and they were really hungry and there was a table heaped with food and they couldn't quite reach it with their mouth because it was up here, but they could reach it with their hands. But when they did, they noticed that their arms were all locked and they had no joints. And so they couldn't bring it to their mouths because their hands couldn't bend. And they were crying and upset and grumbling because they couldn't eat though they were so hungry. And then one thought, hey, listen, why don't we start to feed one another? I'll feed you and you feed me. And I feed you and you feed me. And you know what? They said, let's do that. And they began to trust one another. And pretty soon everyone was feeding one another and none of them starved to death. It's almost as if sometimes the Lord is saying, you know what? If you pray for others, the one on your left and the one on your right, then the one on the left will be praying for you. Everyone will get covered. But a lot of times we just pray for ourselves. And the Lord is saying, if you'll learn to use your faith for others, that's a kind of faith that begins to marvel the Lord. And everyone will get prayed for. And he began to pray for his servant, not for himself. Because you see, the reason he asks us to learn that, because when we do, we start to approach the kind of faith that redeemed the world. Because in Jesus, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what he said? I'm disposable. I'm dispensable. That's why on the cross, he was praying for them, not for himself. Get yourself down from the cross if you're the Son of God. That's not what my Father sent me here to do. I didn't come to save my life. I came to save the life of the world. You think, I caught just a glimpse of that. I remember for the first time when I was a young dad, and Amy, our firstborn, was just about 4 months old. And just a little teeny thing. And she was having colic or something because she was crying and crying and crying. And her little body would wince up with pain and she'd let off this scream. We didn't know what was going on. This is on a Saturday, I think it was. And she'd just start to scream. And I thought, I've got to take her into the hospital. Monday I'll do it. But maybe she'll settle down. Well, all day I went off to do something. That night, Anna stayed up with her all night. The next day she was crying again. All that next day. And that night came and my wife was fatigued. So I said, honey, you go to bed and I'll stay up with her. And so I'll just walk with her in the living room. And I remember at a moonlit night, about 2 a.m, she continued to wince and cry and cry and cry and cry. I'm doing everything I could to settle her down. And I was so brokenhearted because this kid must be so tired and just so hurt. And I said, God, this child does not understand the pain that's going on. Has no idea even how to evaluate it or identify it. Lord, could I ask you to do something? Lord, you don't have to answer all my prayers, but could you answer this one? And I remember praying about 2 a.m. I said, Lord, would you please take this sickness, whatever it is, and give it to me? Please put it on me. Because at least I can understand it and I'll bear it. I'll bear it with gladness. If you'll just take it away from her and just put it onto me, I'll be happy, please. And I remember putting her on my stomach and I laid down on the couch and we both went fast asleep. The next morning, Anna said, I found both of you fast asleep on the couch and she's just resting on your stomach. And you know, God took that sickness away from her, answered that prayer, but by his grace, didn't put any of that on me because I was fine. But for a little while, I understood the kind of faith when you pray for another. You see, Paul the Apostle said that. He said, Lord, let me be accursed if it means that my brethren would get saved. I'll go to hell for them. That's what he said. Moses did that. He said, Lord, if it means that the children of Israel be kept out of the promised land, keep me out of the promised land, but let them go in. And then I saw throughout Scripture, a few times here and there, a kind of faith that marvels God. It's not a prayer for self, it's a prayer for others. And then I began to understand why the Lord saw this in this centurion. Praying for others, believing God's word, and using it for others more than self. Evaluate your prayers and see if we're approaching a kind of level of faith that marvels God. But the last point here is another one that I want us to take a look at, and that is this. Would you write down 3, acting on what we believe regardless of what we see. Acting on what we believe regardless of what we see. See, the Lord said to this centurion, Let's read it. Go. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that moment. Now, I want you to know, the servant wasn't there. The servant was at another house across town. And when Jesus said, "Your servant is healed, go." Now, he couldn't see the healing of the servant. He knew that God's word was true. So he knew in his heart, the servant will be fine. But still, he had to go home knowing that his servant would be healed, but not yet seeing it. See, a lot of times we have to see it, and then we say, "Oh, praise the Lord." We win the lottery. "Oh, praise the Lord." We have to see, receive something, and then praise God. But until we do, it's, "Come on, God, come on, come on." But you see, God said to him, "The promise is yours. Now go." And as he's walking back, I don't know how far the journey is, he had to walk not by sight. He had to walk by what? Faith, knowing that his servant was healed. "Oh, I haven't seen it yet. I haven't experienced it yet." "Hey, how's your servant?" "He's healed." "Have you seen him?" "No, I just know because God spoke to my heart. He'll be all right." And I walked by faith. Now, people may ridicule that, but he had to walk by faith as if it had happened, even though he hadn't quite seen it yet. Well, that happens sometimes. It happened with Paul, the doubting Thomas in the New Testament when they said, "Jesus has been resurrected." And one of the disciples said, "I doubt it." He said, "Oh, yes. Oh, no, I doubt it. I doubt it." Well, Thomas and the others were in this room, and Thomas had said, "Until I see the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side, I won't believe." All of a sudden, Jesus walks through the wall. Woo. And the first one he looks at is, "Tommy, come here." Thomas went over. He said, "You needed to see it to believe? Here, here, take a look at my hand. Here, take a look at my side. Don't be doubting anymore, but instead, believe." And Thomas said, "Lord, I believe." And let's read what Jesus said. Go. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet..." Yeah, you know what he said? "Thomas, you have a faith now because you saw. But do you want to know a greater faith? For those who don't require that and still believe. They're entering a level of faith that marvels heaven." You see, God is saying, "I will give you a promise for your life. I'll give you a promise for your family. I'll give you a promise for your future." "Yeah, but when is it going to happen?" "Oh, no, no, no. It'll take place. But until then, don't grovel in the dirt. Don't complain. Instead, walk in, not in sight, not walk by feeling, but walk by faith." He said, "Well, that's hard to do." Maybe. I remember a story of three guys. Two of these friends wanted to play a practical joke on their third. And so they saw that he had bought a lottery ticket in the mainland. And he never buys this lottery kind of stuff, but it was up to $10 million, so he bought it. And so one night while he was sleeping, they went into his wallet and copied down the number of his lottery ticket because they're going to play a joke on him. Well, the day where the lottery ticket number was announced, he didn't know yet. And so they came running into his room saying, hey, Billy, listen, is this your number? They just said this is the number. Check your ticket. It's, and they read this number that they copied off of his ticket. And he, "Look, that's my number. Yes, your number. Yes, my number. Oh, you just won $10 million. Just announced it on TV. Oh," and he's jumping all over. "Yes, what are you going to do with $10 million? He was saying all these things that he would do with $10 million. "Let's go down to the center. Let's redeem it. Come on." Oh, they jump in the cart. Now, these two guys are just playing this practical joke on this other guy. They go all the way down to the center, and he runs in, and he puts his ticket up there, and he says to the lady, "Ooh, I've got the winning number. I've got the winning number. Here it is." And she said, "Well, let me see it. She looked at it, and she said, "This is not the number." "Yes, it is. My friends told me." Oh, she said, "No, this is way off." "No, my friend." And he turned around, and his two friends are rolling with laughter. And at first, he said he was a little upset, but then he said, "Well, wait a minute. The joke's on you guys." And the two said, "What do you mean? We got you good." "No," he said, "I got you." "So how do you figure that?" because I am the only one who really knows what it feels like to have $10 million. He said, you guys will never know that feeling. And I thought, you know, I wonder if that's kind of the promises, except his promises do come to pass. But before we see it and grasp it, we get to live in that way as champions, as people who say, no, I know my God is true. I know he is faithful. I'm fine with that. And God says, you're starting to tap into a faith that is an elite kind of faith. Now, you can use that kind of stuff for greed and avarice and arrogance too, and we don't want to do that. I mean, that happened with me. Someone gave me for Christmas an early gift. It was a coupon book of Starbucks coupons, you know, and it's got five coupons for $3 each. Well, I usually get like a $3 coupon, $3 coupon, but this is a book of them, so the cover said $15. Well, I didn't know that this was a coupon book of $3 tickets or coupons. I thought it was $15 coupons because it said $15 coupon Starbucks. So I got this. I thought, whoa, this bugger is big coupon book here. So I went into Starbucks. I thought, man, I have $15 coupons. I've never seen that. It must be something new. So I went up there and I ordered like this latte with flavoring in it and two or three scones and some water. And so she rang it up. It was like $10.15. So I took this thing out and I ripped off this thing and I said, here. And she looked at this. She said, sir, this is the cover. I said, what? I looked at that thing. She said, yeah, this is just the cover. The coupons are underneath. I thought, oh, I wonder how come that bugger was so hot for tear off. And I was red as a beet, so I had to take out the coupons and give her all the coupons in this book. I got nothing left after that. Oh, man. But I want you to know, I will have experienced something you'll never experience. I know what it feels like to be truly Portuguese. But God is saying, I'm giving you promises. I'm giving you promises for your marriage and for your life. Now, I want you to know what God is saying is this. I want you to make decisions not based on how you feel or what you see. The greatest decisions that marvel God are the decisions made because what I know. I know what God has called me to do. I know the assignment on my life. And because my feelings or emotions kind of go up and down every day. There's an ebb and flow. They change every day. And if I make decisions based on how I feel, my words, my actions, based on how I feel, my marriage is going to be in major trouble all the time. Because my marriage has to follow after how I feel. And that's why we have a whole country that's on an epidemic of drugs, because we gotta feel good, a sexual obsession, because we always have to feel good with the endorphins up, because we think that that's how our life follows according to how we feel. And the Lord is saying, no, no, you know, the greatest faith of all is you know what I've called you to be. I've called you to be a husband to that woman. I've called you to be a wife to that man. That's my calling. Now, you live that. Well, my family's not doing real good. That's okay. You live as if it were. What do you mean? Even if you don't feel like it, you go home and speak good words, words of encouragement. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. I didn't ask you to have your actions based on how you feel. Your actions must be based on who you are and what I've called you to be. And when you apply that kind of faith, that I haven't seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. Because you're now walking, not by feelings, you're walking by faith. And that's the kind of faith that redeems the world. See, when I prayed for my daughter, the sickness come on me, that's the very same thing Jesus did from the cross. That kind of faith that was applied, not based on how he felt, based on his calling. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In fact, Lord, would you answer this prayer? Take the sins of the world and put them on me. And it was that kind of faith that brought redemption, that brought healing. And sometimes we want healing in our families and our lives, but we don't live that kind of faith. And God is saying, when you begin to live that way, you'll see the healing and the redemption come to families and churches, and let it start with us. Let me finish by a story that one of the kids in my youth group told me, and his name was Don Mahalko, and I said, "Don, how did you come to know God? How did you come to sort of switch jerseys from the world to the kingdom?" And he said, "Well, there was someone who identified with the Lord, and he refused to bend regardless of what people thought. And because he identified with the Lord like that and walked that way, changed my heart." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well, you know, in California, they have schools that are pretty big, and there was one, a science class, that was held in an amphitheater kind of classroom with cement stairs that went down, descended to where a table was. And we had a guest that was a scientist teaching us about evolution, how we came from a single cell amoeba, and then it was more complex until it turned into a fish, and the fish got legs and turned into an ape, and then it became us." And so just then the scientist stopped and said, "I hope none of you believe in that fable stuff that the Bible talks about where God just kind of took dirt and from there made man. I mean, that's an insult to science. So I hope none of you believe that." And Don said, in front of me, about three rows, a young man stood up and said, "I do." And the scientist said, "What?" And all the other kids. And he said, "Whoa, hold on. You mean to tell me you believe in that fable stuff?" "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Come down here. Come down here." Don said this guy walked out of the aisle, down the stairs, and went to the front. And the scientist said, "You mean to tell me you think that God can just take dirt and kind of pack it, and out comes man?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You mean God just does miracles like that all the time?" "Yes, sir." "I mean, you mean tell me you talk to God?" "Oh, yeah, I can talk to God." And he talks to you?" "Mm-hmm, he does." "Okay, so you talk to God, and I'm going to take this test tube here, glass test tube. I'm going to throw it up and let it land on the cement floor. And you just pray to your God and ask him that it won't break, and it won't break. Is that right?" "Mm-hmm." "Yes," he said, "I believe that." I said, "Okay." He took that out of test tube. He says, "I'll just drop this on the floor." He said, "Well, before you do, can I talk to my God?" He said, pray. So Don said this kid got on his knees and said, "Lord," in front of all of his peers, "Lord, you know you're real, and I know you're real, but these may not know. Please let them know. Amen." He stood up and said, "You can drop it." And the scientist said, "I can't believe you." And he went like this, and he's kind of a cocky stance, and he threw it up like this. The test tube turned a few turns, landed on the scientist's own shoe, and rolled over unbroken. And Don said, "When I saw that, my heart changed. The Lord says, let your light so shine before men so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When God sees that kind of faith, oh, not in inappropriate ways where we beat people on the head with the Bible, no, but we intercede for them so that their hearts change. Oh, not their behavior first, their hearts. Often we go after people's behavior because we don't like this behavior and we don't like that, and we're not even thinking about their hearts. The first is their hearts need to change, and that's what happened with us. And when God sees people who have that kind of faith, that are willing and honored to identify with the Lord, entreating for one another and living by faith, even though it may not be by sight yet, he says, "Ah, blessed are those who've never seen yet still believe." When we make our decisions and our actions come out of what we believe rather than what we feel like, God says, "You know, I've not seen that level of faith in a long time." And my prayer is that when God looks at us, he'll say, "You know, I don't see that faith very much, but in that church there, at New Hope, I've seen a faith that marvels me, and heaven takes notice." Let it start with us, so that we can give God a gift that marvels heaven. Let it start with us. Deal? Deal. Amen. Amen.
You have just heard a message entitled "No Greater Faith" by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.